If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke if you're not already there? Super excited to be here this morning. I was very, very excited to open God's Word with you, church. And better men have stood in this pulpit than I, and so I'm honored and just so privileged to be here with you and be able to spend this time studying God's Word. And you know, this morning, what I want us to do is I just want us to come before the Lord again, just anew and afresh as a church. You know, we believe that every word in this book, this precious book that we hold in our hands, we believe in the very depths of our hearts that every word in this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Look, I may be here today standing on stage opening God's Word, but my prayer, my humble prayer and plea is that you would leave this place today hearing from the Holy Spirit, the very one that has inspired every word in this book and every word that we are going to read in this story today. And friends, I don't need to tell you this. I know that we are well taught at this church. We have been blessed with the very presence of God here. He's here in our midst. And so what I want us to do is I want us to come before the Lord with a fresh expectancy, just removing all distraction, and just to come before the Lord and just invite Him. Holy Spirit, just come. And open our eyes to see Jesus. The greatest thing that could take place today is that we would leave this place having seen Jesus. The greatest miracle that can ever take place is a life being changed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Amen? So let us invite Him into this place as we already have, but let us just come before Him with a renewed focus. Lord Jesus, we come before You today. We are thankful. Lord, we are thankful that You took the cross. Lord, You took our sin and our shame upon Your shoulders. Lord, you bore the weight of our sin and our shame. God, Your blood, it cleanses us. It frees us from our sin. Lord, You resurrected from the grave, Lord, putting death to death. And Lord, as we were singing a few moments ago, Lord, You are the coming King. And one day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that You are Lord. God, today, would You show us Jesus? Holy Spirit, come. Come. We invite You to come here and open our eyes and our ears to hear from You. That's the reason we're here. We're not here to play church. We're not here to check off a religious box. No, 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 Lord. We are here to meet with You anew and afresh. And we know You're here in this room. And so we love You, Jesus. And it's in Your name, the greatest name. Oh, the name, the only name by which we are saved. We pray these things. And everyone who agrees with me would say, amen. Amen. Friends, I am blessed to be here today. I want to open today, before we dive into our passage, with a question. And this is an introspective question. But how many of you here today, if you were being honest with yourselves, would say that you are worried and troubled with many things? Who here today is worried and troubled by many things? Yeah. If we're being honest, we live in a crazy world, a crazy culture. Our country seems to be at a pretty crazy place. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it feels like life is moving at a million miles an hour. We live in, I think, the busiest time in human history. Within the past 20 years, did you know this? Think about it. Within the past 20 years, we have experienced the biggest shift in communication in all of history. Do you know this? Within the past 20 years, in all human history. I'm, of course, speaking of the explosion of the internet and technology, social media. It has completely changed the way that we do life, whether we think so or not. As a human race, we are more connected than ever before, right? Yet, at the same time, people are experiencing less real, genuine interpersonal relationships. We're more connected than ever before, but it seems like we're more distant than we've ever been. We live in a crazy culture, a busy world, and as the church today, we are at a very critical point in our existence. I believe that too often we are busied, hurried, and distracted by our ever-moving and ever-changing world. We live our lives in the thrust of this busy battlefield that we call life. And we're sojourners, we're travelers passing through. And as we journey and as we pass through, our Lord Jesus, the beautiful, beautiful person that we've been singing to today, invites us to come close and to draw near to Him, to know Him, to be known by Him. But too often, we are busy hurried and distracted to hear his call. I don't know if you can relate. You know, I have a precious 2-year-old boy. There's going to be a picture on the screen. I have a 2-year-old son. This is Liam. Now, if Pastor Rob was here, this would be the part of the message that he is the most proud of, because there is thrifty ice cream represented here in this picture. Right here, we have, this was after me and Liam, we had fun father-son time, went to the beach, and we got ice cream. Is there a better combo than that? Come on. We have the chocolate chip thrifty, which I know is Rob's favorite. And then we have the mocha, crunch thing at the bottom. Anyways, side note, if you ever want to try it, really, really good. So I have this precious boy, this 2-year-old son, Liam. I love this boy. I love him. He's my son. And in the busyness of our lives day to day, there are often times where I want to share a moment of relationship with him and intimacy, right? I want to pick him up. Maybe we're at home. Maybe he's running around playing with his toys. We're in the backyard. And I just want to pick him up and bring him close to me and look him in his beautiful blue eyes and have him look in mine and say, "Son, I love you. You are my son. My son. My boy. I'm proud of you. I love you." But, you know, he's 2 years old. So a lot of the times I'll pick him up, right? And I'll hold him and I'll say, "Son, look at me in my eyes. You're the apple of my eye. Look in my eyes." And he's distracted. I've picked him up, you know, maybe he's been playing with his toys. And while I'm trying to look him in the eyes and have him look into mine, he's busy and distracted by what's going on around us. Looking to the left, looking to the right. I really believe that this is a picture of us. Our Lord bids us. He invites us to come close to him. He invites us to draw near, to share in his love. And yet, too often we miss out. And we are left with our heads spinning, worried and troubled by many things, distracted and left to pick up the pieces. Today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at a passage where we see our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, extend his grace to a worried and troubled mind and offer an invitation to this precious woman to draw near, to know him and be known by him. If you're taking down notes today, the title of my message is An Invitation to Intimacy. And again, we're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. So let us approach this passage. Look, again, church, I come before you humble and honored to be here. There are many of you here in this room that have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And so my prayer is that we would approach this passage with a fresh perspective. Amen? Luke 10:38. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord,'" I love this, "'do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha,'" if Jesus ever says your name twice, you know it's time to listen. "Martha, Martha, you are," if you have a pen or a highlighter, underline this, "you are worried and troubled about many things." And again, underline this phrase, verse 42, "but one thing is needed." Everyone say one thing. One thing is needed. "And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Praise God. There's two takeaways I want us to look at today. If you're taking down notes, the first takeaway, the first point is this. What does this passage tell us? Number one, Christ frees us from performance-based spirituality. Christ frees us from performance-based spirituality. Can I get an amen in this place? In this story, in Luke 10, we see Jesus enter the home of a woman named Martha. And as the story unfolds, we begin to see a contrast, don't we, between Mary and Martha. And in this story, as Christ enters the home, I'm sure we can all understand, Martha, bless her heart, begins to work very hard as a hostess to create an environment where Jesus would be served and blessed. Martha wants to bless Jesus. It's a beautiful desire. I'm sure that she was preparing her favorite meal. Can you picture her in your mind? If it was 2019, you know, all of her cookbooks would be out on the counter, right? The Bon Appetit magazine, you know, whatever. You know, she had Pinterest on her phone open, looking at the latest recipes. I mean, she is like, man, she wants to bless Jesus. I'm sure that she's eager and excited, anticipating, hoping to hear Jesus say, wow, this is an amazing meal, Martha. Thank you. And look, we need to commend Martha today. She is a godly Jewish woman. Amen? In Jewish culture, to share a meal with someone, to break bread, to host them at your house was huge. It spoke of intimacy. It was actually believed that as you would break bread and share, that you were actually you were becoming one with the person that you were sharing a meal with. Side note, that's why Christ, in his public ministry, the Pharisees could not wrap their minds around why Jesus would break bread with tax collectors and sinners. Because he was associating himself with these people of in great relationship and intimacy. And so in Jewish culture, to invite someone into your home was huge. It's relationship. But in this story today, at some point during the preparation of this meal and the hosting of Jesus, Martha began to spin out of control. Martha was left all alone to serve and to prepare. And she's frustrated. She's doing all the work. She takes it to Jesus. Look with me again in verse 40 through 41. I think this is so interesting the way that she speaks to Jesus. Lord, do you not care? Some of you may be here today and you feel like, Lord, do you not care? Do you see me? He sees you, friends. She says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then she tells Jesus what to do. Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. I want us to note something. Our passage does not say that Christ asked for a perfect meal. Where in this story does it say that Jesus showed up asking for a perfect dinner, a perfectly cleaned house, and a brilliant hosting party? Does our passage say that? No. The passage, however, does say that Martha was consumed with creating the perfect meal and atmosphere. So we see Martha worried and troubled, and we see Christ peaceful and present, a non-anxious presence. You see, Martha had placed a standard upon herself that Christ had not. You tracking with me? Martha had placed a standard upon herself that Christ had not. And this is huge for us to understand. Because today in our spiritual lives, we can so easily fall into the trap of placing requirements and standards upon ourselves that Christ does not. We can busy ourselves, overwhelm ourselves with burdens that Christ does not give. We can pressure ourselves to perform for his favor and attempt to earn his blessing by what we do. But church, that is not the gospel. Jesus spoke in Matthew 20, verse 28. It's going to be on the screen. Track with me on this. Read it with me. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ frees us from a performance acceptance-based mentality. We do not have to freak out to earn his favor. We do not have to busy ourselves for his blessing. We do not have to be perfect to enjoy his presence. I really believe that one of the greatest temptations of our flesh in our walk with Jesus one of the greatest temptations of our flesh is to gain our sense of acceptance and to experience Christ's joy based on what we do or how we are performing. I really admire a man by the name of Pete Scazzaro. He's a pastor and an author and a speaker. And he wrote the book, a New York Times bestseller, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which I just want to encourage you, honestly, if you're looking for a good read, I really want to encourage you to pick up that book. He also wrote the book, Emotionally Healthy Leader. And he describes in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, this very thing that I'm talking about, of performing to earn favor or to experience the joy of Christ, as a spiritual deficit. He says that in our Christian walk, we can experience spiritual deficits. And so I want to quote from his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader. It's going to be on the screen. There he is, Pete Scazzaro. He says, spiritual deficits typically reveal themselves in too much activity. Unhealthy leaders engage in more activities than their combined spiritual, physical, and emotional reserves can sustain. They give out for God more than they receive from Him. They serve others in order to share the joy of Christ, but that joy remains elusive to themselves. It's powerful, isn't it? Friends, the good news of Jesus is that we can't do anything to earn His love and favor. Now, that's hard for us to understand because everything about our world is based on how we perform. Your job, whether you like it or not, your family, your friends, it's all based on how we are doing. How are we performing? It's conditional. Oh, but the gospel, the good news of Jesus is that we can't do anything to earn His favor. It all rests in what Christ has done. Amen? And we are able to experience the love of God and the gift of His salvation and grace because of what Christ has done at the cross. It is a gift to be received, not something to perform for. Look, although Martha's Jewish culture, it valued intimacy and relationship through the breaking of bread and the sharing of a meal, she was missing a greater invitation to intimacy in this story. Greater than a shared meal or exercising the gift of hospitality towards her rabbi and Lord, Christ was inviting her to experience relationship with Him personally. Notice this. Her performance as a hostess did not matter as much to Jesus as her undivided and undistracted attention. It's the same for us, friends. Please understand this today. Christ's response to Mary is not a rebuke. It's an invitation. It's not a rebuke. It's an invitation. Christ is not saying to her, I'm putting you down. No, He's saying, I'm inviting you in. It was an invitation to freedom from the burden to perfectly perform for Christ's favor. Christ frees us from a performance-based spirituality. Second takeaway today, if you're taking down notes, point number two, Christ invites us to know Him and be known by Him. Christ invites us to know Him and be known by Him. Who is thankful for that today? That we are actually able to know God personally and then be known by Him. And I love Christ's response to Martha. Look at verse 42 again. What does He say? I told you to underline it, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And what did Mary choose? Verse 39 tells us that Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, every time we see Mary mentioned in Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. Come on. Every time we see Mary mentioned in Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. A place of worship, reverence, intimacy. In Jewish culture, it was customary for rabbis to sit down teaching, to teach while, you know, seated. And their disciples would gather there at their feet to listen. And that's exactly what we see taking place here in Martha's home. Mary has chosen to be with her rabbi, her teacher, her Lord, Jesus. She chose to give him her undistracted, undivided attention, and therefore she has chosen the better part. Jesus makes it overwhelmingly simple, church. We can overcomplicate our spirituality way too much. We can be like Martha and put burdens and standards and requirements on ourselves that Christ himself does not. We can distract ourselves and busy ourselves. Christ makes it overwhelmingly simple. One thing is needed. He says that to Martha, and he says that to you and me today. One thing: be in my presence, not do in my presence. It reminds me of the Psalm of David, Psalm 27, verse 4. David, he writes this amazing, amazing verse. He says this, 27, verse 4. Here comes that phrase again. One thing, everyone say one thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Jesus says, David says one thing. Jesus, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be with you. Jesus spoke of this in the 6th chapter of John. It's recorded in verse 27. From his very mouth, he speaks of this. He says this. It's going to be on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Jesus says, don't focus on perishable things. One thing. Focus on one thing, the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Friends, the greatest thing that we could ever do is be. We are human beings, not human doings. We are human beings, not human doings. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it's called the Beatitudes, right? Be attitudes, not do attitudes. You jogging with me? So often, moralistic, therapeutic deism, be a better person, we change it from being the be attitudes to the do attitudes. Be a better person. No. Jesus. We're human beings, not human doings. There is a great warning in Scripture, and I want us to consider this morning based on what we're speaking about. There's a great warning in Scripture, and it comes from Matthew chapter 7. If I'm going to be honest with you, church, this verse used to shake me to my core. But as I've grown, as I've listened, this has now become one of the most freeing passages I read in Scripture. It's going to be on the screen. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He's speaking of the day that he comes, he returns. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, what does he say? I never knew you. Whoa. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The issue with these individuals that Jesus is speaking of is an issue of being known. Jesus did not know them. Side note, don't ever bring Christ your resume. It's not a good idea. Lord, look what I've done. Look at me. And look, if we're being honest, the people in this passage, they've done great things, right? I've never cast out a demon. I don't think I've ever performed a wonder. I think the greatest wonder of my life is one, that I've placed my faith in Jesus. Second, that my wife chose to marry me. I mean, that's probably the greatest miracle of my life, that Sierra Westby became Sierra Denham, and now we have two beautiful kids. I mean, that's a miracle. So maybe I fit in this passage somewhere. But church, listen. What we do means nothing. All that matters is what Christ has done, not us. So Christ says to these individuals in Matthew 7, leave, because I never knew you. And this passage shows us that what matters most to Christ is not what we do, but whether or not we are known by him. And if we know him, it's relationship, it's intimacy, it's loving union. And in Mary and Martha's case in Luke chapter 10, Mary chose to be known and to know. And at the end of verse 42, what does it say? It will not be taken away from her. Wow. Our doing for Jesus must never surpass our being with him. Rather, our doing for Jesus must be an overflow of our being with him. Amen? Christ invites us to know him and be known by him. When I was praying for this day and what the Lord would have to say to us, considering this story in Luke chapter 10, I was reminded of, in Mark's gospel, the record of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what I want us to do today together is I just want us to read these 10 verses in Mark 14. It's going to be on the screen, so you don't have to turn there, but if you want to turn there, you can. Mark 14, 32 through 42. And here in Mark's gospel, we see a very intimate record of Christ moments before he's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And I think what we can see here in this passage, what I want us to focus in on, is very close to the heart of what's behind this message today. Verse 32, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Notice what he says next. Stay here and keep watch. What does he say? With me. He went on a little farther and he fell to the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Here it comes again. Couldn't you, what does he say? Watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open and they didn't know what to say. And when he returned to them the third time, he said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Doesn't this passage break your heart, church? This, no doubt, is one of the heaviest moments of Christ's public ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. We learn from other gospel accounts that he was under so much stress that the capillaries in his skin burst and he was literally sweating drops of blood. Face in the dirt. And hours before Christ would take the cross, he's in deep agony and distress. And what do we see him doing? What is he doing? He's praying. He's praying that the Father's will would be done. But not only that, and this is what I want us to look at here. Not only that, but he is inviting Peter, James, and John to keep watch with him. Two times Jesus says, with me. I really believe that in this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ wanted the companionship of his friends. He just wanted them to be with him. Breaks my heart. He doesn't say, keep watch for me. He doesn't say, pray for me. No, he says, with me. The disciples couldn't do anything to change the will of God in this moment. They weren't the ones fighting the battle. Christ was in the garden, face in the dirt, fighting for you and fighting for me. The point is, Christ offers an invitation to his disciples in that moment to share in intimacy, and they miss out. And I really wonder, in Peter, James, and John's life, if that moment was one of the biggest regrets they ever shared with Jesus. Their Lord and Savior, in deep agony and distress, inviting them to just be with him. And Jesus says to us today one thing: be in my presence, not do in my presence. But maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, Pete, what about producing fruit? What about serving God? What about contributing to the kingdom? What about serving the Lord? Please don't get me wrong. That is so important. That is so crucial. Contributing to the kingdom is beautiful. It's what we're called to do. It's actually one of the evidences of genuine faith in Christ. Read the book of James. Our works do not save us. No way. Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. But our works, our serving of God, is an evidence that we've been changed by him. But friends, please listen. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus, again, he's preparing his disciples before he's about to take the cross. And he says this, you've heard this before: I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, what does he say? Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, but we don't like to believe that, do we? No. Our flesh loves to think that we can somehow muster up the courage and the strength and the ability to contribute great and do great things for God's kingdom. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, apart from me, you can't do anything. It's the gospel. It's freeing. The secret is abiding in him. It's relationship. Abiding in him. Loving union. And what does Christ say? Does he say that you will produce fruit? No. He says that you will bear fruit. He's the one that puts it there. He is the vine. He is the supply. He is creator and sustainer. Christ frees us from a performance-based spirituality. He invites us to know him and be known by him, to be in his presence, not to do in his presence. Look, maybe you're here today, and if you're being honest with yourself, you're like Martha. You're troubled and worried about many things. Maybe you feel a pressure to perform, to earn God's favor, busyness for the blessing. Christ is inviting you close today. Come to me. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what does he say? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Look, Christ invites us to come. He invites us to draw near to him, to know and be known. Jesus is calling. The question is, are we listening? We were hardwired to know Christ, amen? Yes, at the moment of conversion, but every day thereafter to walk with him, to experience his love, his joy, his peace. But we are so easily distracted, aren't we? We live fast-paced lives. It can be very difficult to slow down, to sit at Christ's feet daily and be with him. Please understand, church, I'm not talking about checking off a religious box. Do you know how many times I have to confess this to you. You know how many times I have set out to spend time with the Lord and his word, and the last thing I'm thinking about is loving union with Jesus? No, what I'm thinking about is checking off the box so that when my friends ask me, hey, did you read the one-year Bible today? I don't feel left out of the cool kids club. There have been many times where I've tried, but the last thing I'm thinking about is Jesus. I'm not talking about religious duties. I'm talking about being. You know, my wife, we have two children. A lot of you here, who are parents here in this room? Yeah. So life's busy, right? I remember when I was single, probably not a good way to start any sentence. But I remember when I was single, I lived at Horst Krippner's house, sitting over here, the greatest landlord in all the world. I love this man. And I would wake up in the morning, shower, alone, go upstairs, make myself some, see Horst, I call him Opa. See Opa, say, hey Opa, how you doing? We talk. Eat some eggs, drink some juice, read my Bible. Ah. My wife, wake up, have her tea. She likes Earl Grey. You know, who likes Earl Grey tea in the morning? Does anyone? No? Oh, we're coffee drinkers. Who likes coffee? Yes, America. Wake up in the morning. Ah, she's a beautiful woman, inside and out. Spend time alone with Jesus. We'd go on dates. We'd ask each other, What did Jesus show you? Oh, let me pull out my journal. Jesus showed me, you know, look at all this stuff Jesus showed me. What are we doing now in the morning? Well, we're dealing with a screaming child. There's poop everywhere and diapers are flying and I'm waking up in the morning more tired and exhausted than I've ever been in my life. My bones hurt. Who's ever woke up in the morning, your bones hurt? Lord, I just want to be with you. Lord, I just want to be with you today. The crickets. Look, please understand me. I know our lives are busy. Some of you work incredibly long hours to provide for your family, which is a very biblical thing to do, to provide. Some of you are busy with loving your kids, keeping them involved in things that they're interested in. I'm not talking about religious duty. That is not the gospel. I'm talking about relationship. We can invite Christ into our busyness. We can invite Christ when we're changing that diaper. Lord, come. Come quickly. Come quickly. Maranatha. The dishes can become a moment of worship. I'm washing the dishes. Lord, you washed the feet of the disciples. You took the position of a servant. That's relationship, friends. That's being with Jesus. That's being present with him. I'm not talking about religious duty. I'm talking about relationship. But we need to ask ourselves today, ask yourself this, please. Is there anything in my life that is suffocating my spirituality? Is there anything that I've added on myself? Standards, requirements, procedures, plans that Christ himself does not. How do we respond to this as a church? In the book of Revelation, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to the Ephesian church. And he says, I commend you for all that you are doing. But you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Church, may we never leave our first love. May we never leave our first love. The one who gave himself for us. The good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep and offers invitations for us to just be with him. Oh. We've been in the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings, and Pastor Rob so beautifully encouraged us weeks ago to memorize Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. Paul prays this in his prayer for the Ephesian church. He says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I don't know if you're like me, but I hear a story that we've read in Luke chapter 10. And if you're like me, maybe you're thinking, man, I just wish I could be there. I wish I could just be there at the feet of Jesus, right next to Mary, looking in his eyes, telling him I love him, listening to his words. Friends, Mary and Martha had Jesus in their living room, but we by faith have the Spirit of Christ indwelling our hearts. Can I get an amen today? He is closer than your very breath. He's closer than your very breath. We don't have to perform for his favor. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to busy ourselves for his blessing. He is inside us by faith. It's a gift to be received. And we need to slow down and listen. Today, I believe that he is calling us to choose the better part. That which will never be taken away from us, and that is him. You know, I'm ending early right now because we get this awesome opportunity to partake of communion, which I think is one of the greatest ways we could respond to a message like this. Christ invites us to partake of his body and his blood. Obviously, we don't believe that the elements become his body and blood, but they are representative of what he has done for us. Christ, he shares one final Passover meal with his disciples. We've read a lot of the scripture that comes from that meal. And he's celebrating this Passover, and I'm going to say Passover because they were Jews. And they were celebrating a meal that Jews had celebrated for thousands of years. And in this Passover meal, Jesus reorients their thinking. He says, hey, look, this goes all the way back to Exodus with Moses and the deliverance of the children of Israel from captivity. That was all foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ, amen? That Christ would come, that he would deliver us from the greatest enslavement we can experience, which is bondage to our sin. And he says he changes his disciples' way of thinking. No, this meal is pointing to me. And so he says, look, we're going to take this bread that's broken for you. This is representative of my body that's going to be broken for you. And we're going to take this wine, this drink that is representative of my blood that is shed for you, that cleanses you from all sin. And we get to celebrate that today. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it is his blood that bids us to come near. We have a great high priest, amen, who is able to sympathize with our weakness. If we're worried and troubled-minded, he doesn't look at us and say, you need to perform better. He doesn't look at us and say, get it right. He looks at us today and says, come to me, all who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. So, we're going to spend some time in communion. So we're going to sing a song. The ushers are going to come forward. They're going to pass out the elements. Hold on to them. Don't partake of them. I want us to partake of them together as the church. And then we have even more extra time. Hallelujah. We get to worship. And so what I want us to do, though, is we're going to have our prayer team available up front. And maybe you're here today and you feel like your spiritual life is looking more like Martha than it looks like Mary. Well, then I want to encourage you to take that time as we respond to come up front and kneel at the feet of Jesus. give him your heart. And please understand, church, this message is not about are you a Mary or are you a Martha? No. Again, that's moralistic, therapeutic theism. Be a better person. No, 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 no. This story is about Jesus. And what do we see Jesus doing? Inviting us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We are thankful that you give us this invitation to come close. You are the only one that can save. And so God, we respond now. We want to worship you and give you the thanks that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.